It was written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a big leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I am is coming after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 40. Listen for the word of the Lord. "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. Uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. She will feed her flock like a shepherd and will gather the lambs in her arms and carry them in her bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Still now, all inside us that would distract us in our speaking and our hearing, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This year in Advent, we are together under that night sky, waiting and watching and walking together even in the valley of the shadow of death, preparing the way for the new life Christ brings into the world. Today we have these passages from Isaiah and from Mark that are filled with all kinds of images of call and expectation and hope. And we hear a voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way. This voice, this messenger, is likened in one part to the watchmen who climb up the mountain to look out to see what is coming. Watchers were needed in the time of Isaiah to announce where there might be danger or unrest. They were kind of like sirens that blow. And to announce up from their high vantage point what the people below should know, how they should prepare. And did you notice in that one voice, it says, a voice cries out, and I say, what shall I cry? The prophet is waiting and receptive for the message that the people need, because one of the first steps in watching is moving from that pure perception to the moment of discernment. What is the message? What do we watch for? In the Mark passage, our watcher is John the Baptizer, walking out into the wilderness, crying that the time is at hand, not just to wait, but to act, to come into the wilderness, to the river, for an act of repentance that will prepare for the coming of the Lord. And this watching is not just waiting. It's an active, participatory preparation for the future we really expect to come. We learn first by watching. We see others cooking and writing and driving the car, and we watch, and then we try out these new skills as our teachers watch us. Watching has this active quality to it, like the active listening that we use here in sacred conversation. It's a stance that is curious and hopeful, aware and receptive, listening for what is said and what is not said, and inviting God to come and be a part of the conversation and the connection that we make. In watching, we are doing a kind of active looking, seeing what is here and what is not here, and inviting God to come into our seeing and receiving as God invites us to make love more visible in the world. We watch. We watch for that little red dot that tells us we have a Facebook message. We watch for those tiny little buds of forsythia that tell us that winter will not last forever, that spring is coming. We watch for the headlights in the driveway that announce that our loved one has made it safely home at the end of a long work day. Or maybe we wait for the pet to faithfully come to the food bowl and announce that dinner time has come around. We make a pencil mark on the wall to note the height of our children, and we watch as those marks creep up the wall higher and higher. If we're the parent, sometimes we're reluctant to see how high those marks have grown, and if we're the child, we are eagerly watching, straining maybe for that mark to get higher so that we can finally be tall enough to ride the really scary ride at Six Flags, or maybe even to climb a little taller than that older sibling we've always wanted to catch. We watch. In both our biblical passages today, some of this watching takes place in the wilderness. Voice cries out in the wilderness, and John appears to lead people into the wilderness. In the Bible, the wilderness is a rich image, but it's one with ambivalent connotations. The wilderness is known to be a place of trial, of hunger and thirst, of desolation, of demons, and danger. On the other hand, the wilderness is the place where God leads the Israelites out from captivity, the transitional place where they prepare themselves to enter the promised land. The wilderness is the place where water can flow from a rock and where we see Jesus face Satan down and send him packing. John the Baptist comes out into the wilderness and people follow him from the city out there for a ritual of washing. And it's important to note that this ritual takes place not in the temple, where such rituals were not uncommon, but in the wilderness, at the river. John, he sounds like such a wild man, doesn't he, wearing this hairy tunic and this belt? I think it's so curious, you know, in the whole Bible, we have not one word of description about what Jesus looks like, but we know exactly what John the Baptist wears. And I was delighted to stumble across a little footnote that gave me, there's some backstory about John's outfit. And you go home when you, today and read 2 Kings, the first chapter. It's really kind of hilarious. But it's a story about a prophet who intercepts a messenger for the king and sends some really kind of dire news back to the king. And when this messenger gets back and the king says, Who dared to say this to me? What? And the messenger says, I don't know. It was this. Well, what did he look like? And the messenger says, well, he had on this hairy coat and he had this big leather belt. And the king says, oh, Elijah. That would have been Elijah. The senior prophet of all the prophets in the Bible, Elijah, wore this hairy shirt and this leather belt, and so that is the uniform a prophet wears from that day unto this week's New Yorker cartoons. You want to know what a prophet looks like? That's what they look like. And Mark wants us to get that John is a prophet in the school of Isaiah, as important as Isaiah. So Mark walks out into the wilderness wearing his proper uniform and eating desert food. And John leads all of the people, a huge retinue of the hopeful and the desperate, out into the wilderness to get this wider view, to get their bearings, to prepare themselves spiritually for what is at hand. The inauguration of a new age, coming of the Christ. What an incredible moment that must have been. What a hopeful moment. It's that kind of moment you would look back on and say, I remember how I heard that. I remember who I was with. We watch and hope for great days, for a sense of progress. I remember one moment like that, early 1960s. I was with my mom in a laundromat for some reason. And as we folded our clothes, my normally dignified and sedate mother shocked me by suddenly throwing up her arms and beginning to yell, go, 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 baby, go! And it was not a football game that had drawn her attention to that black and white TV in the corner. It was a news break, and there was a rocket. And it was being blasted off into space with a human being inside it. And everybody in the laundromat ran over to see in amazement. We could do that now. But we do not watch only for signs of promise. We do not watch only in hope. We also watch in helpless anger and in shame. We watch our loved ones weaken and slip away. We watch marriages fall apart. And I know many of us will remember this week what we saw and where we were as we watched it. We watched things that shocked our conscience.
We watched that video of Eric Garner over and over, and as we watched, we contemplated how our institutions, our justice system, seems to be broken. And we watched as people streamed into the streets to cry out in protest. A voice cries out. What does it cry? I can't breathe. I can't breathe. And in those haunting words is the condition of the oppressed and the prophetic witness of our day, that all of us who have the gift of life breathed into us by our Creator are connected in value and in vulnerability. And if one of us cannot breathe, then none of us should breathe easy. So how do we steer through this wilderness to get to the river? We're in a confusing and challenging point of human history. We can shoot a satellite into space and guide it for over 10 years, over millions of miles, and then touch it down on a 3-billion-year-old rock that is hurtling towards the sun at 34,000 miles an hour. But we cannot plumb the depth of the human heart. We cannot keep guns out of schools. We cannot break our addiction to fossil fuels. We are linked up by incredibly sophisticated communication devices, and we don't know our neighbors. And I don't mean that as an anti-science rant or an anti-technology rant. I think we should be doing these marvelous things in space. And I think we should also use our terrific technical capabilities to get all the wasted food in this world into the hands of hungry people. We could do that if we wanted to. We are in the wilderness right now. But the wilderness is not where God wants us to live. The wilderness is what we have to move through on our way to that better place. Right now, the church kind of looks like a wilderness. Maybe not here in this happy place, in this happy assembly, but in our denomination at large, in the Christian religious witness at large, we are in decline. We are in an era some people are calling the death of the church. And if you look across the street, and watch as Scott Boulevard Baptist had its windows removed this week and is boarded up and being readied for demolition, it might seem like something is dying. Budgets are tight, mid-level judicatories are laying off staff. The landscape is a little bleak out there. But I want to tell you, I believe that some of this is a good thing. A God thing. Because I think it just may be that the Spirit needs some of the old forms to die so that something new can be born. And maybe if we are led out into the wilderness with fewer creature comforts and fewer distractions, maybe we can see our way more clearly to get down to that river where we can repent of our complicity with the ways of oppression and can begin to live that faithful witness to the one who is coming and is among us. A voice cries out, prepare, watch. And I see some watching going on among us here at North Decatur. There was a meeting I sat in on last spring. It was some of the leaders from the Lemon Tree class, a group that has been studying the situation in Israel-Palestine, and the leaders of that class came to meet with the church staff, and they didn't come in to promote some 3-point plan they all had worked out. They came to tell us that they were watching, that they wanted to go deeper, that they were ready to move from study to action, and they were asking us to sit and watch with them, to discern, to pray. I think that's remarkable, and I see that kind of watching all around this place. John the Baptizer knew where to watch and whom to watch. He was actively preparing for the coming one. In fact, I sometimes wonder if John didn't really just nudge Jesus into action. John called people to repent so that they could be prepared to hear the message that Jesus came with. And he wasn't always a terribly comforting figure, but he was telling people what Isaiah told them, that God was calling them to look out for that new thing, the water in the wilderness, the swords beaten into plowshares, the glory of God seen everywhere and seen right here in our wilderness. And so the faithful gather in the wilderness at the river. And today, the table is our river. It's our place where we come expecting transformation. Here we gather. Here we cry out. Here we praise. Here we share the bread and cup. Watch with hope and expectation for the presence of the one who will surely meet us there. Amen.